is your purpose in life?
I don't think I have one.
What is your purpose in life?
I haven't figured that out yet.
Have you ever thought about it before?
Nope.
You've never thought about it?
Nope. Not at all. I haven't spent any time on it.
You haven't spent any time thinking about what your purpose is in life?
Not recently. Should I be?
Well, you tell me. It's your life.
No, I haven't spent any time on that. I just go day to day. That's just it.
What is your purpose in life?
I really haven't put that much thought into it.
Why not?
I don't know. I'm just trying to have a good time.
What is my purpose in life?
You got to give me time to think about
okay,
that
think
one.
About it.
Get through it. Don't kill anybody.
Just keep doing until I get it over with.
Be happy. It's just to be happy.
I think that I should have fun and be happy.
To be happy and make my family happy and my boyfriend happy and just be happy.
I don't really feel that I'm here to do anything in particular. I mean, it's not like I think that I'm destined to do something or be someone or something like that. I'm just kind of going through the routines, you know, as society's laid it all out for us.
I feel like I have a purpose to help preserve, conserve the beauty of nature.
Hopefully leave some sort of legacy.
To contribute to the betterment of mankind.
Tell me what your purpose in life is.
Go to work, go home, live. I got a purpose. Everybody got a purpose on earth, but I ain't found my purpose out yet.
To live a long life and to be prosperous.
What's my purpose in life? My purpose in life is to be successful.
To be successful and to lead a happy, fulfilling life.
To provide well for my family.
I want to be a really powerful woman. Build my career built in financial area.
Do you think that you have a purpose?
Not necessarily. I think purpose is just to do what you want to do. Go out and live life and have fun.
Yeah, I think everybody has a purpose in life.
And what would that purpose be for you?
I'm not sure yet.
What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life is basically to live the best life I can and to help others and be there for my friends and my family.
How do you know that that's your purpose? Where does that come from?
It comes from within my heart and my head.
How do you know having fun is your purpose?
I don't know. I mean, that's just personal philosophy. Get it from what I think. That's it.
How do I know this is my purpose? What kind of question is that?
Boy, I think you got to start drinking before you talk about that, really.
What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life? I am deeply rooted in Christian faith, and my purpose would be to glorify God in all that I do.
Do you have a purpose in life?
No.
Have you ever thought about it before?
Guess I've thought about it a little, but it scares me, so I don't.
What do you mean it scares you?
I don't know. I just like to more concern myself with living day to day, having fun.
And that's it?
That's pretty much it.
I mean, yeah, more or less, we're just going through the motions here, and, you know, you do what you feel like doing. I don't think there's anything really pushing or pulling us in any direction. And, you know, it ends whenever your life ends.
So how would you answer the question? What's your purpose in life? Our talk this morning is a lifetime of loving God. So when you reach the end of your life, well, this is one way you could look at it. What would you like to be said about you? I just went to a dear friend's wedding. Not wedding, funeral. Her wedding with Christ, perhaps. But her funeral. She's our age and died of cancer. Very sad situation, yet a very celebratory situation as well, because she lived a fabulous life with Jesus. And just to hear what was said about her life, what would you like to be said about your life at the end of it? She loved God for a lifetime. I want to love God like He did for a lifetime. I've never seen anyone love God with such authenticity and passion. Would you like that to be said about you? She is a woman who loved God with her whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and she loved others well. Those kinds of things might be said about you. To live a life of obedience to the greatest commandment does not happen without intentionality and purpose. I believe that the more that we understand what Christ has done for us, the more that we really are deeply gripped by His demonstration of love for us, as we weigh those things that are of great value to us, those noble ambitions and goals will fall far short of the immense value of knowing Christ. And not just knowing about Him, but truly experiencing Him. It's not just more information that we want about Christ, is it? It's relationship that we want. Now, Paul, who is a writer of a large portion of the New Testament, expresses his evaluation of his life, his purpose, his accomplishments, his actions, his very person in Philippians chapter 3. Now, we're going to look at this from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It's a translation, and in this translation, deeper meaning, parallel thoughts, definitions, and things like that are packed into the verse. And so that's why these verses are a little bit bigger than normal. But it's still the Bible. It's just more information. So consider this. Listen carefully to this man evaluate his own life and tell you what's important in his life. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, those ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me His own. Wow. Wow. Truly inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God, and yet here is Paul's expression of this is my evaluation of my life, and this is my determined purpose. So this is Paul pouring out his heart of a lifetime of loving God in these verses. So Christ has laid hold of him, and he's bought Paul with the precious blood of Jesus. Christ has demonstrated his love for Paul, and Paul has embraced it and made it his own. And now for a lifetime, Paul's purpose has been altered. Paul had ambitions, just like you do. He had hopes and dreams that he weighed and compared to the supreme value of knowing Christ and being known by Christ. So what about you? What about you? As you look at your life, your dreams, your ambitions, they're not bad. But when you weigh that compared to knowing Christ, how does it measure up? Loving God for a lifetime means building a relationship for a lifetime, doesn't it? You work at relationships for a lifetime. They don't just happen. They don't just come to you. Knowing Him increasingly day by day, all the days of your life. You start today. You don't wait for it to hit you one day with this big mountaintop experience. You work at it daily. Pressing forward to make my own all that Christ has for me and all that He intends for me. That's the way we live. During college, it's kind of interesting that separately God gave this verse 10 to Lindy and I. Let me read it one more time. Philippians 3:10. We embrace this from God as a life verse. You don't go hunting for life verses. I mean, that's not a bad idea. But in the context of spending time in the Scripture and just perusing through this in the Amplified in particular, God just gripped both of our hearts separately on this verse. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death.
Now we know, Vic and I, as well as you all, as Vic said before, that to get to know someone requires some attention, doesn't it? To build a relationship with someone, especially a relationship that would last a lifetime, with a friend, with someone who potentially would be a spouse one day, people in your family, that requires attention. It requires open and honest communication. It takes time. All those things are wrapped up in building a relationship. It's no different with the Lord. If you are going to have a relationship that lasts a lifetime with Christ, loving Him for a lifetime, that your purpose would be to get to know Him for a lifetime, it's going to require some time, some attention, some open and honest communication. Now, as Vic and I were preparing to be here this weekend, we began talking about people that we know, as well as some of our own experiences, of people who have walked with God for a lifetime. And what sets them apart? What are those things in their lives that would make them or enable them to be at the place in older years that they've walked with God for a lifetime? Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are some of the things that for Vic and I stood out. The first one is that these people say yes to God's invitations, even though they may be risky or costly. They say yes to God's invitations. Now, God's invitation comes in many, many different ways. Let me give you a few examples. We've discussed yesterday that God wants to spend time with us. So His invitation is always extended to be with Him. Well, you cannot really have a relationship without communication. And the primary way we have this with the Lord is as we spend time in the Word and in prayer. He's inviting you to spend time with Him. Well, guess what? That might actually cost you some time. It might mean you miss a little sleep because you get up a few minutes earlier in the morning so that you could have that intimate communication with Christ. He may be inviting you to spend a little bit more of an extended time with Him. Well, in order to spend a little more extended time, may mean I have to give up doing something else. Oh my, it might cost me something. Going to a summer training program. You've been hearing about summer training programs this weekend. You've probably been hearing about them back on campus. It might cost you your current intended plans for the summer. It might be a little risky. You might have to be on a team with people you've never met before and actually become friends with them. That is risky. Could be a little risk in picking up the phone and calling mom or dad and saying, I'd like to be in Vermont for this summer. And they're like, you've got to be kidding. Could be a little risky talking to parents and trusting that God can open up the way. But God may be inviting you to be a part of a summer training program. When I was a student, I don't remember what precipitated this, but I began to be intrigued with this thought of a Sabbath. And so this thought came into my mind, what if I gave a day that I turned away from schoolwork and did not choose to do any schoolwork, but basically gave the day to God? I wonder what would happen. Well, the next thing you know, I keep thinking about this more and more, and I thought, I think God may be asking me to do this. So, did I know for sure that that was an invitation from the Lord? Probably not, but I thought it was. So, starting my junior year until I graduated, I began a habit. I'm not saying this is what you should do, but it was an invitation for me. That on Sunday, that was the day that I felt I needed to do this, that was a day that I devoted to God. And I committed that I would not do any studying on that day. It didn't mean I spent all day in prayer and fasting. It didn't mean that I necessarily did Bible study all afternoon, but I devoted the day to the Lord and was very attuned to do only those things that He told me to, minus schoolwork. Now, did it affect my grades? Actually, no. They stayed the same. And as time went on, I realized, yes, that was God's invitation, because there was this increased sense of freedom and joy throughout the whole week as I devoted that day to Him. You know, many of you are around people who pray for people overseas. When I was a student, we kept hearing about pick a country. Then write the missionaries there. We didn't have email. Can you believe that? We weren't able to get information like this. You had to actually write a letter, put it in the mail, take 2 or 3 weeks to get overseas, wait for them to send letters back to you, and then you could actually have this information. It was much slower. And so I had been hearing this, and so I thought, well, that might be an invitation from the Lord to pray for countries, pray for people overseas, people I never had met before but who were doing the work of Christ. Don't ask me, I cannot remember how I picked New Zealand, but that was the country I picked. Wrote the missionaries, they began to send me letters. These were people who were serving with the navigators, and for about a year, that was my New Zealand year. Every Wednesday between 10 and 11, I had a break between classes. I would go to the library, I would pull out my prayer letters, and I would pray for the people serving Christ in New Zealand, that many New Zealanders would come to know Him. Now, I have no idea what God did because of my faith and because of my prayers. I have since met people that I actually prayed for who continued to minister there for a lifetime. One just went home to be with the Lord, actually. But in the process of that, it was an invitation, yes, for me to join my faith with the people who were serving Christ in New Zealand. But it was an invitation for me to taste more of the Lord and to know more of His heart for the people of New Zealand. You know, God may invite you to something new in terms of a spiritual discipline. That sounds pretty hefty, doesn't it? Spiritual discipline. But those are simply the things that we practice and we do so that we can get to know Christ better. For example, you ever been around any of your peers who fast? Not for health reasons, but for spiritual reasons. I'll never forget when I bumped into people in college. They were my age, and they actually fasted and prayed. Well, I thought that was pretty intriguing. And so through that, God invited me to taste something new in Him by not eating. So God may invite you to do something pretty wild, like fasting. Or He might invite you to memorize Scripture on a consistent basis, which requires a discipline of the mind. I don't know what things God is going to bring the rest of today for you, or tomorrow, or in the weeks or months to come. He may actually tap you on the shoulder, as He did with the woman who shared her testimony yesterday, going to Kyrgyzstan. I think that was right. But she just took one step after another, saying yes, going through a door. And the next thing you know, she spent a summer overseas. The people that Vic and I have known that have loved God for a lifetime, they have said yes when invitations come to them, be they small or be they big. A second thing we've observed is that the people that love God for a lifetime and make it their purpose to know Him are always learning new things. They are learners. They do not think they have arrived in any way, shape, or form, but there remains a mystery and a wonder as they open the scriptures, as they get to know Christ. They are always eager to learn something new. Our dear friends, Lee and Marilyn Brace, who are in their 70s now, every time we're with them, it is as though I'm always prepared, because I know one or the other or both of them will say, you know, I was just reading in Matthew the other day, and I read, and they will say I saw everybody looking up there. They will say something that they learned, and they will say something like, I've never seen this before. This was so new and fresh to my heart. They have read through the Bible multiple times, and yet they're still learning. There seems to be just an eagerness to keep experiencing the new, learning from new things from one another. Be a learner. The third thing, we weren't quite sure how to put this down. So we put, they stay connected 360, meaning 360 degrees to other believers. Now let me tell you what we mean by that. The people that we've known that have gone on with Christ, they have relationships in three directions. First of all, they keep their hand held. They stay connected to someone who is further down the road. Someone they can look and see. They say, that person has gone further than me. I would like to be more like them. Now, for some of us, that will be people who write books. We may not actually meet them face to face, but through what they've written, we're able to say, they're someplace that I haven't attained. And we actually, through their writings, make progress down the road. For others, we have people in our lives who are just down the road. Currently, I have a woman named Diane Vining, who actually is my age, but boy, let me tell you, she is down the road from me. She knows Christ and is a woman who seeks after his heart in a way that challenges me every time I am with her. We stay connected to those who are further down. Then we have to stay connected to peers. You can't do it alone. So you stay connected to those who are at about the same place you are. And you lock arms and say, can we do this together? Can we be accountable to each other? What are you learning? Let me tell you what I'm learning. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. But we have live and active relationships with our peers. But then thirdly, and you already know what I'm going to say, you got your hand reached back here, and you are saying, I am going to stay connected to another believer that is a little bit, perhaps you would say, behind me, hasn't experienced all that I've experienced in Christ, and you're going to help them along. The people who walk with God for a lifetime have all three of those going on, that 360 degree, if you want to use that picture, of staying connected with other believers. And the fourth thing, they keep on building relationships, at least one, with someone who has yet to come to know Christ. They keep on building those relationships to see the gospel in their words and their deeds flow through their lives. I don't know if you're familiar with the verse Philemon 6 in the NIV. You can just jot down the reference. But Paul says there, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. There is something about relating consistently with those who have yet to believe and allowing our words and our lives to touch them in such a way as we are actively sharing our faith that we get to know something more about Christ. It is an incredible truth. I believe it is the truth. And people who walk with God for a lifetime are constantly building relationships with those who do not yet know him. Now, besides those four things that we've observed, we've also observed that there are two major hindrances. These are probably not all of them, but two that we've observed that actually hold people back from developing a relationship with Christ. The first one, Vic actually talked about yesterday, and that is defining God and who he is, particularly his love and goodness, through the lens of my circumstances and through the lens of my own observations, both past and present. Sadly to say, those things that have been greatly damaging to us, places where we've suffered, just hard things that have happened in the past, can be the filter through which we see God. And if we do that, we are going to get stuck. Because we cannot determine who God is based on what we see. In a sense, it's as though I'm looking down, and somehow through my circumstances, I will then determine who God is. What the Lord, I believe, is asking is that we will first look at Him, and then as we look at life through Him, or we see life the way He sees it, that then we will interpret and come to believe who God is for who He really is, and not through the lens of my circumstances. The hard things that may be happening today, you may just be having one lousy time with a particular professor in a particular class, and that man or woman is making your life miserable. It is hard. Maybe something like that. Maybe something in a family situation. You may be in a relationship that is bringing damage to your heart. Well, the hard things of today, if I stay looking at those and draw all my conclusions, take my eyes off of Christ, chances are very good that I will draw wrong conclusions, that I will interpret things poorly. But those hard things can be the very things that actually take me through the doorway to understanding more of Christ. So Vic and I feel that a major hindrance is when I define God, particularly His love and His goodness. I determine that based on what I see through the lens of my circumstances instead of setting my eyes on Christ and allowing Him to speak to that which is going on in my life. The second thing is a statement, if I, then God. A major hindrance is believing that I determine, if I, fill in the blank, then God. I don't know if you noticed last night when we were talking about John 14:21, and in the verses before and after, God, Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. And then did it say, and all of life will go beautifully for you? No. All your relationships will be satisfying and peaceful. No. I will give you a husband or wife. Mm-mm. No. The promise in John 14:21 is, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And what will Jesus do? He will let you get to know Him in deeper and deeper ways, because He promises that He will reveal more of Himself to you. That is the promise. Now, the danger that can become a major roadblock and hindrance to walking with God for a lifetime is if I want to believe, if I, then God. For example, I have a friend who she and her husband served overseas for 12 years. And she didn't know it at the time, but she had somehow concluded in her mind, if I go serve Christ in another country, God will save my family. The night before she and her husband were to return to the U.S. after ministering overseas for 12 years, her mother, who did not know Christ, had a weird fall, bumped her head, had some horrific bleeding that took place in her brain, and was dead within a short period of time. The night before they're getting on a plane to come home and live their lives in front of this particular woman's parents. It was devastating to her. Needless to say, her mom died without Christ and is spending eternity separated from Him. Now, that is grievous and tragic. For my friend, it took her about 2 years to work through this process that she had so had a grip on. If I serve you, God, then you will do A, B, and C for me. And one of those things is you will save my mother. The Lord had never promised her that. The Lord did not do that. Why? Mercy. Those questions, I wouldn't even attempt to go there. But it was potentially the very thing that was going to put her off track in her relationship with God for the rest of her life. How could you do this to me, God? I did this. You've got to come through. You got to do what I want you to do. Let me tell you another story. This is about our son. Our son now is 27 years old, and he's married, and he and his wife just had our second granddaughter. When he was a junior in college, he was getting ready to take the MCAT. I don't know how many of you have taken the MCAT, but from what I understand, it is a horrid, wretched experience. Jason had wanted to be a physician for quite a few years. He wanted to be a doctor. I think there were some noble reasons in there, and there were some just a mixture of reasons why he wanted to pursue being a physician. Okay, Jason is a very good student. He had a great walk with God. He was seeking for his life to be honoring to the Lord. And so he makes a decision that he was going to study hard, but the entire week before he took the MCAT, he was going to fast and pray for that during that week that God would bless his studying and that he would give him success on the MCAT. Now, as a mom and dad sitting back watching this happen, you're thinking, oh God, please come through. You know, please come through. To be 21 years old, to be a young man at that age, and to live without food for an entire week, those of you men in here, you know that is serious business. That is hard. Well, in God's wisdom, you know what happened? He fasted for 7 days, took the test, and when he got his scores, they weren't high enough. They weren't high enough to get into medical school. Now, Jason had a pretty big choice, because I think he acknowledged that somewhere in his thinking, he's like, okay, God, if I do the right things, then you will bless me and do what I want you to do. God had greater wisdom, because he was working in Jason two things, probably more than two, but two things we saw. Increasing his desire to become a physician, because then he had to make a decision. Do I roll up my sleeves? Do I really go after this and take that awful test again? But even more so, what do I do that I feel like God let me down? What do I do with that? Well, can I tell you, that's been, what, 6 years ago? And today, Jason has a much deeper walk with the Lord because he has learned so many things. He has learned that just because I do the right things and obey the Lord, it is not in my control what God does. I have to trust the ways of God, and he is trustworthy. He has also learned a great deal about perseverance because he didn't just take that awful MCAT test one more time. He took it two more times. But he's a medical student now. I think there have been some days he's wondered, and why did I want to do this? But he will be a fine physician, and he will be a better man because of learning that if I hold on to, if I, then God, that we are going to hit a major roadblock because God's ways are not like ours.
So we're talking about loving God for a lifetime. The way Paul said is, what is the determined purpose of your life, of his life? You know, it's easy as you consider everything that we've said for these 3 days to begin to kind of come to some conclusions, and you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, Christ is not the number one priority in my life. I'm going to make him the number one priority in my life. That's not a bad decision, is it? That sounds pretty good. Down in the South, they'd say that'll preach. Amen, brother? But you know what? Christ doesn't want to be the number one priority in your life. Christ doesn't want to be the most important thing in your life. He wants to be your very life. That's his perspective. Most of the time, that's not our perspective. But that is his perspective. Let's consider where he says things like this in the Scripture. One of those places I'm sure you're familiar with is in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking again. I have been crucified with Christ. The implication is he's dead. He's dead. Crucifixion is death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Absolutely magnificent, powerful verse. You know that Christ has the amazing privilege and right to live his life in each of our lives. Imagine the multiplication of the life of Jesus and the impact on the world if we would just live that one verse. In Acts 17:28, "For in him we live, in Christ we live and move and have our being." He's our whole life. In John 3:30, "He must increase, I must decrease." I love that because it shows us the process, doesn't it? It kind of talks about the process. It's not like some instantaneous magical thing happens and all of a sudden Christ is totally living his life. But today, he must increase and I must decrease. And tomorrow. And in Colossians 3, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You might actually be looking in the wrong place for your life if you're not looking in Christ, because that's where God hid it. So you got to go look in Christ and find it. But you can find something very different than your current life when you do that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. That's beautiful. The love of Christ has power. The love of Christ has an effect in our lives. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. That's us. Vic, no longer live for yourself, bud, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So loving God for a lifetime has everything to do with our perspective on our life. How do I view my life? Is Christ a high priority, the number one priority? Is he just really important? I'm just going to kind of do better, be better? Or am I going to somehow say, God, you are my life. Today I wake up and say, today my life is yours. I die today. You live today in me. I trust you for that. Who is in control? Are we willing to increasingly embrace God's perspective about what he says is true about our lives? There is a deepening relationship with God increasingly available to every one of us. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you're hungry for? The real thing. The real deal. The world is looking for the real deal, and they're looking at you, and you want the real deal too. So let's go for it. You know, let's let Christ live in us. He is always there. Willing, waiting, wooing, desiring you, desiring more of us. It's not just us desiring more of him, it's him desiring more of us. And there's always more of him to know. So he knows that we must progressively grow in our love and experience with him.
We want to ask you to consider the question, what is your life purpose? What is your life purpose? And we believe, based on the great commandment, the greatest commandment, when he says, love the Lord with all your strength, that there is my will involved in that decision. And that we believe that today you can accept that challenge and say, you know what, Lord? I want you to be my life. I want to make my determined purpose to know you. Remember Philippians 3:10? That passage, that decision, that reality that Paul expressed, that determined purpose to know him is the invitation that I believe that God is offering to us today, to Vic and I and to each one of you. May I just say that if you have your sights set on being a great teacher, to being the world's greatest mom, greatest dad, greatest husband, greatest wife, greatest neighbor, greatest witnesser, greatest whatever, that you got your sights set too low. Those are very good things to be and do. But if our determined purpose is one of those things, it falls short of the awesome things that Christ has laid hold of us to accomplish in us, that our purpose would be to know him increasingly all the days of our life. That is what we would like to challenge you to consider this morning.
We've got an absolutely fabulous video that I want you to watch. And as you hear it, it's a man speaking. It was the first time giving. It just simply an audio form. So this guy was not filmed doing it. listen for the determined purpose in this man's life. He stood up. He was doing nothing. My understanding is this was totally impromptu. He had no written script. He stood up and he talked about this amazing God that he knew. And he knew him. You're going to find out that he knew him very well. And this is at the end of his life. He was simply introducing the next speaker. But he was so full of Jesus, so full of love and knowing with this God who loved him. Listen carefully for his words. And then we're going to transition into some time where you'll have some time alone. But really receive this. Don't be entertained by this. Receive this as this man's life, an example of loving God for a lifetime.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
Amen. We're going to give you a little bit of time to just sit with the Lord. And we would like you to do three things. Same three things we asked you to do yesterday morning. Read, reflect, and respond.